Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this evening from John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. And let me read those verses with you again. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. It is truly the wonder of the gospel that we can not only be forgiven of all of our sins and our trespasses against God, but that we can be renewed and revived and restored. You see, he not only forgives us of our sin, but he also grants to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in giving us the perfect righteousness of Christ, we know then that we are properly prepared to dwell in his presence. And not only does he give us the perfect righteousness of Christ, but then he adopts us as his own dear children. He receives us as he receives his only begotten Son. And he delights in us as he delights in his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're given certain hints of that in our text this afternoon in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, where the Lord Jesus restores the Apostle Peter and gives him a place in his kingdom as his servant. It's clear from other passages in Scripture, like Luke chapter 24 and 1 Corinthians 15, that this is not the first meeting of the Apostle Peter with the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. You can see how Peter responds when he realizes that it is the Lord who is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He suddenly jumps from the ship and runs towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason he does so is because on those two previous occasions that he had met with the Lord Jesus, he had already heard of the forgiveness that was granted to him. We can assume this. It is most certainly implied in the Scriptures that when the Lord Jesus met with Peter on the day of his resurrection, we can be sure that Peter poured out his heart. Remember, he had wept bitterly as he left the courtyard of the high priest. And he had been grieving over his sin. And when the Lord Jesus had met with him some 3 days later on the day of his resurrection, there can be little doubt that on that occasion, the Lord Jesus already assured the Apostle Peter of his forgiveness, the forgiveness of his sins for denying him 3 times in his greatest hour of need. However, even after forgiveness, there can be occasions when we reflect on our past failings that can lead us to have questions and doubts and fears. And there's a sense in which we need continual and further assurances from the Lord Jesus, not only of that forgiveness, but of his love and care for us. Have you ever experienced that after being forgiven? Perhaps, children, you've had that with your mom or your dad before. Maybe you've done something which was against their desire, and maybe you brought grief to your mom and dad. And then you came to them and you told them that you were sorry, and your mom says, I forgive you, son, I forgive you, daughter. And there's something wonderful about that, isn't there? But then you want something more, don't you? You want further assurances from your mom that she still loves you and that she still cares for you in spite of your failings and your sin against her. Well, that's how Peter must have felt as well. And he needed further assurances. And the Lord knew that he needed further assurances, not only of forgiveness, but of being restored to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the wonder of the gospel is not only that our sins are forgiven, but that we are restored in a relationship with the Lord God himself. And we read of Christ's restoration of Peter in this dialogue that's recorded in our text And we will consider these verses under the theme, Our Lord's Gracious Dealings with a Struggling Servant. And we shall consider how he does so by strengthening his initial repentance, by revealing his changed heart, and by reaffirming his continued ministry. The Lord Jesus comes to Peter with a question, with the purpose of strengthening his initial repentance. Three times he is asked by the Lord Jesus, Lovest thou me? Or do you love me? Now, the Lord Jesus had prepared this very scene that in many ways was similar to the scene of a few days ago when Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that the disciples had gone fishing in their boat, and Jesus had come there that morning, and he had prepared a fire on the shore. And that was not by coincidence, nor was it only to cook the fish, but it was to set a certain scene. And the scene was very similar to the occasion when Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is referring to this incident of Peter's denial. And we see that not only in the context of the fire on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, but also in the repeated asking of the same question, Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And that was, of course, parallel to the three times that he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, I know him not. I know him not. I do not know this man. And now three times he's asked the question, Lovest thou me? One question for each of Peter's denial. You see how this would have brought to Peter's remembrance what had occurred. And Christ did this so that Peter would be brought to realize more deeply the greatness of his sins. Not simply to show him the depth of his sin, but so that he might know that through the depth of his sin, he might understand more clearly the greatness of Christ's mercy and his love for him. Do you realize that the more that you know the depth of your sin, the more you will know in your heart the greatness of Christ's mercy and love towards you? One who is forgiven much will love much. And deep down, the apostle came to see more clearly the love that God had placed in his heart for the Savior. And the intensity of Peter's love towards the Lord Jesus Christ, it grew in relation to how much he realizes what Christ had forgiven him. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, isn't this question important for us today as well? Perhaps in the past week you've denied your Savior. You've heard his name being blasphemed and you said nothing. You read the catechism. That means that by saying nothing, we actually partake of that very sin. Perhaps you've chosen the pathway of sin and thereby denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you've had an opportunity to witness of God's grace, to give a reason of the hope that you have, and you remain quiet and silent. And by your silence, we deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I know how difficult that can be sometimes. You know, there are times, even as a pastor, you have these occasions. You know, you go to get your hair cut, and you sit in the chair, and usually the first questions they ask is, what do you do for a living? And sometimes you say, oh, I just want to get a haircut. You know, I don't really want to talk about this. I just want a haircut. But then I say, I'm a pastor. And then you need to speak of the things of the Lord, don't you? Or you're flying home from someplace, and somebody's sitting beside you. I just came home yesterday, but it was just my wife sitting beside me, so that was very easy. But if I'm flying by myself and someone sits beside you and they're very chatty and they're taking up a conversation with you, and you realize the Lord has placed you here for this particular occasion to speak of the things of God, and sometimes it's difficult to do that, isn't it? There's so many ways in which our love for the Lord Jesus Christ can be questioned, aren't there? And while you've repented of the sin, you know that it was forgiven, yet there sometimes there's this uneasy feeling. You see that something isn't quite right because the sin caused a brokenness between you and the Lord. You may have been repentant of your sin. You may have been forgiven by the Lord, but sometimes you need deeper repentance so that you understand Christ's love and His mercy more fully. And the Lord Jesus does this in this context when He says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me?" Why does Jesus ask for love rather than faith? Isn't our faith most important? Isn't it by faith that we are justified before God? Why does Jesus ask Peter and even ask us today, do you love Me? You see, this shows how gently and compassionately the Savior works. Because if He asked about our faith, we might not always know how to answer that question. Because our faith may waver, and our assurance of faith, it may be weak. But when the Lord comes and asks us, "Do you love Me?" then every Christian must answer, "Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee." You see, it's the answer to this question by which you can discern whether you are alive to the Savior. Because no man naturally loves the Lord Jesus Christ. By nature, we're haters of Him and of His grace. And it is only after we've been born again of the Spirit of God that there's affection for the Lord Jesus in our heart. And from this love for Him, our faith flows. And it's for this reason that it's not a question about Peter's faith. The Lord Jesus says, "Do you love Me?" Notice it was not a question about Peter's accomplishments in the Christian life. It was not about what Peter had done. Well, how discouraging our accomplishments can be for us. Peter had shown that his hopes could never be in what he could do. Jesus didn't ask him, "Simon Peter, how long did you weep over your sin?" It wasn't how long were you on your knees seeking mercy for the great sin that you've committed against Me. It wasn't how firmly committed are you now to do better in the future. You see, you may have many tears, but if they didn't flow from a heart of love, we might say they are useless. And you may have done some many excellent works, but if they have not flown out of love for Christ, they are worthless. And you may have performed many outward forms of religion. Be committed to attend church. Be committed to minister to others. But unless these things are grounded in love for our Savior, they are all pointless. Because you may know much, and you may do much, and you may profess much, and you may go through much, and you may make a great show of religion, and yet be dead because there's a lack of love for the Savior in your heart. And that means you'll go to everlasting destruction. Jesus' words themselves confirm this, don't they? He's the one who discerns between those who truly love Him. And so this is a fundamentally important question, isn't it? Do you love Him? He asks you this afternoon, do you love Me? This question is a most searching question. It searches deep within our hearts to see whether we love the Lord Jesus. It's a question that is asking you what you think about the person of Jesus Christ. It isn't a question about the life of the church. It isn't a question about the doctrines of the church. It isn't a question even about the practices of the church. It's a question about the affection of the heart. Do you love Jesus? It's so easy for us to get carried away with externals and how things work, or with our works, or even sometimes with our sins. But when push comes to shove, the question that answers everything is, do you love Him? Now, it doesn't mean all the other things aren't important. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. It doesn't mean that our doctrines aren't important. It doesn't mean that church attendance isn't important. You understand that? But they must flow from a love to the Savior. That would solve a lot of things, wouldn't it? Now we have here in this question, our Lord willing to accept the imperfect love that the Apostle Peter can offer. You see, there's a play on words in these questions as well as in these answers of Peter, a play on words that's actually not visible in our English text. It doesn't matter what translation you use. As far as I know, there's no translation that actually covers this. But it's very plain in the Greek. There's different words that are used for love. And initially, the Lord asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" But Peter answers with a different word. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. I have affection for you." And Jesus asks him again, "And lovest thou me?" And again, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I have affection for thee." But when the question the Lord asks the third time, it's a little different. He says, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you have affection for me?" And Jesus was even questioning whether he had affection for his Savior. And that's why it says so vehemently that Peter was grieved. And sometimes we think it's merely he was grieved because he was asked three times, "Do you love me?" And he was just getting tired of the question. And so he says, he responds, "You know all things. You know that I love you." But really, Peter was upset because now the Lord Jesus doesn't ask him, "Do you love me?" He's saying to him, "Do you even have any affection for me?" And you see, through this questioning, Peter is led to depend more and more on his Savior, Jesus Christ. By inquiring three times, Jesus was not simply rubbing salt in the wounds, but he was deepening his repentance. And ultimately, Peter realized this, and this is what's important, that it was the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that would keep him. It was the love that Christ had for him that would keep him, and not his love for Christ. And he was being taught here that he could not depend upon himself here, but he could only depend upon his Savior, Jesus Christ. And we see how the Lord Jesus continues his gracious dealings with Peter by revealing his changed heart. In the first question, he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And there's a reason for that question. Remember the context of Peter's denial. The context of Peter's denial is that Peter earlier had said, "Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." He had said, "Though all men should forsake you, I will never forsake you." He thought of himself superior, didn't he? He thought he had stronger faith. He had stronger resolve. He had stronger commitment to Christ than any other person. He had this very dangerous self-confidence, and he even boasted that he would lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But in reality, Peter needed the Lord Jesus to lay down his life for him. You see, the Lord couldn't use a man with that kind of arrogance, with that kind of self-righteousness, with that kind of self-confidence. And so Peter needed to be humbled in order to be a useful servant in God's kingdom. And so Christ here reveals the heart of Peter and the true condition of his heart, that he would be made aware that he is weak and frail and unable to stand in and of himself, and except for the intercessory prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would fall and that he would fail, and that he needed to depend upon Christ, not his hold upon Christ, but Christ's hold upon him. If you have a little child and you're walking beside a very busy road, you don't trust that little child to hold your hand, do you? But you hold their hand. You hold their hand because you know you can't trust them, that they might let your hand go and dart into the traffic. And so as a parent, you hold their hand. Well, isn't that the way the Lord deals with us as well? And can't we thank him for it? And therefore, Peter, in answer to that first question, he says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." But he says, "Thou knowest that I have affection for thee." He no longer had so much confidence as he did before. He was even in doubt somewhat of his own love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses the word here for love that shows that he's not so sure of himself, yet he's sure of Christ. And doesn't that reflect a changed heart of Peter? He's no longer depending upon his own perception of his heart, but upon what Christ knows of him. And he doesn't appeal to anything that he had done or that he could do. He had learned that he couldn't depend upon his own abilities to keep him. He learned that all of his works were in fact filthy rags. And even his own understanding of his love for the Lord Jesus, it went up and down like a roller coaster. And notice Peter doesn't appeal to what others might think either. It's not what others might think of you. The true test of your state of grace is whether you can appeal confidently and honestly to Christ's knowledge of your heart. It doesn't matter what your friends may think of you. It doesn't matter what your relatives may say of you. It doesn't matter whether others in the congregation esteem you highly, whether they praise you, or whether they condemn you. It matters not in the end what our family, what our friends, what our minister can say of us, because they can't give you entrance into heaven, nor can they cast you into hell. It's only the Lord's evaluation that matters, isn't it? It's only how Christ sees you that will stand in the judgment. And so Peter appeals to Christ's omniscience. He appeals to Christ's knowledge. He says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Can you do that? Can you appeal to the searcher of hearts, the one who's able to see your heart perfectly, and say, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee"? You see, if you can appeal to the Lord Jesus Christ as a searcher of hearts, you need not be afraid. The answer of the apostle is one that every true Christian should be able to give, though, isn't it? Your answer might be weak. You may have doubts about your own love. You may only be able to say, "You know that I have affection." Affection. You may be fearful because of your recent sins against the Lord. You may have denied the Lord 3 times. You may be ignorant and unstable and failing in many ways. But if you can say, "Thou knowest, Lord, that I love thee," then your Christianity is real. You see, your elder could come to you and your elder could ask you, "Are you converted?" He could say, "Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you justified? Are you being sanctified? Are you elect? Are you a child of God?" And you might not know how to answer these questions. But if he asks you, "Do you love Jesus?" You must reply, if you're a Christian, "He knows that I love him." Do you love him? You see, Peter loved Christ because he had received from him pardon and cleansing. And as we said earlier, we love much when we have been forgiven much, when we've tasted even a little of the full and free absolution of all of our sins, then our hearts will be full of love towards Christ. And then the more we realize what Christ, that he has suffered for us, that he has paid for our debt, and that we are washed and that we are justified through his blood, then we shall love him, for he has loved us first. "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Do you love him? Do you love him? The answer is one of life and death, isn't it? Now, some of you may never have really seriously considered this question. Do you love him? And you hear this question this afternoon, and you quickly discard it. But you still know the answer, don't you? You know the answer, don't you? It may be that you're unwilling to answer the question because you love sin more than you love Christ. That's possible, isn't it? You're not willing to answer the question because you love sin more than you love Christ. And therefore, there is no love for the Savior in your heart. But there's still a call of the gospel here, isn't there? Because if you've never been forgiven of your sin, you realize that He is the only one who can forgive you. And you can repent as Peter repented, and you can turn to the Savior and experience forgiveness and receive from Him grace and favor. And then you also know that there will be love in your heart for Him. And as we said at the beginning, forgiveness is a wonderful blessing. But we need more than forgiveness too, don't we? Because there's implications of our sin, isn't there? This is particularly true for ministers. You know, this text, and I was thinking on it this week, and I thought this is a wonderful text, actually, that could be preached at for an ordination or an installation of a minister, isn't it? Because you know that every godly minister, he has this devil sitting on his shoulder, always asking, how come you think that you can preach the gospel? How dare you, being a sinner, that you think you can be useful in the Lord's service? Every godly minister has that struggle in their lives, don't they? And therefore we see how tenderly the Lord Jesus deals with Peter here. And this is an encouragement to office bearers in particular, but to all of us in general. Because three times we hear the Lord Jesus responding, saying, "Feed my flock, once feed my lambs, and twice feed my sheep." And there's a charge that's given to Peter and to all of us. Because what authority could Peter exercise in the matter of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if his failure on the night of Jesus' arrest remained hanging over his head? His betrayal would have cast a great shadow over his usefulness and indeed his credibility in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and even before the world. And therefore there was this public event with the Lord Jesus Christ present and the disciples present where his office and his calling is reaffirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that he would continue to be useful in the Lord's kingdom. It is meant to commission Peter once more to do the work of the apostles. And this was necessary for Peter's sake after his fall. And these words to Peter would have humbled his heart even more. Me? Feed your lambs? Feed your sheep? Yes, you, Peter. Feed my flock. And this teaches us that God uses forgiven sinners for the furtherance of his kingdom. It is true that only those who know of forgiveness, who have a love for Christ in their hearts, that they would be able to live for God's glory and to exercise their gifts in the expansion of God's kingdom. And the principle that's taught here is that when we love Christ greatly, then we will serve him more. And wherever God has placed us, we have a calling in life, don't we? And it's love for the Lord Jesus Christ that motivates us to this task. You see, when the heart's engaged and the hands and the feet, they will move as well. We shouldn't act out of a sense of duty or guilt, but we primarily should function out of a heart of love. And when there's love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's not weariness in well-doing. It motivates us to labor in his kingdom. We can see this in a couple of way of illustration. A nurse in a hospital, she may do her duty properly and well. She may even do it in a most loving way from a very caring heart. And many nurses have that kind of spirit, don't they? She may give a sick man his medicine at the right time. She may feed him. She may attend to all his wants and all his needs with all gentleness and compassion and mercy. And nurses generally do so. I've seen some amazing nurses. But there's a vast difference between a nurse and a mother watching over her dying child. The one does it, they both do it with gentleness and compassion, don't they? But the mother, she has a love that will care for the smallest need of that child. She's motivated by this love, this deep love for that child. Because love motivates like nothing else. Another illustration I remember reading in the news some years ago, I don't remember how many years ago, but some years ago, where a father comes home and sees his burning house. It's burning furiously. And the fire department's there. And they know that there's a child still in the home. And they are hesitant to enter because of the high risk to their own life. Not that they're cowards, but their experience has taught them that to attempt a rescue in this particular context would be absolutely hopeless. And they knew that since the fire had developed so far, that it was unlikely that anyone would still be alive. And it would be mere foolishness to enter into that home at this stage of the fire. But the father, on the other hand, he knows his son is in the house. And while the firemen try to restrain him, he tries to escape their grip. And he runs into the house. And he goes into the house without any breathing apparatus. And he goes without any training to enter into that fire. And there is only one thing that motivates him to do so. It's love for his son. And he knows very well that he may die trying to save his son. But even the remotest possibility drives him to run into that home, willing to risk his life for the son that he loves. The father has one thing the fireman doesn't have. That love which drives him forward. Well, that's what Peter was like. And Jesus tells him that he's going to die. The greatest workers in the kingdom of Christ are those who are lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his love for the Lord that led him eventually to his own martyrdom. His love led him to death. Apostle John mentions this in the words immediately following our text. And so, love for Christ will lead us to service in his kingdom in a way far greater than any sense of obligation or duty or guilt ever can. And so nurture this love for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and delight in him, meditate upon the riches of his glory, and then you will be active in his kingdom, no matter where you might be. And you do so out of love. Do you hear the question of the Lord Jesus? Do you love me? Can you answer this question not by appealing to your own works, not by appealing to others, but by appealing to Christ? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Don't leave this question unanswered. Let it echo in your mind all week. Do you love him? Do you love him? Let it hear it from the mouth of Christ. Do you love me? If you say, Lord, you know that I love thee, then show your love by serving him. Jesus doesn't ask, do you love me perfectly? Or do you love me as I deserve? It's not that love earns our salvation in any way. But it means that we know salvation, doesn't it? He simply asks, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. He knows all your sins. He knows all your weaknesses. He knows all your failures. He knows all your needs. But when you have experienced his mercy, then he also knows that you love him. And as we close, think of the love of Christ for us. Because there is our hope, isn't it? It's not that our love for Christ is what saves us, it's his love for us. It's not that our love for Christ holds us to him, but it's his love for us. Think of how Christ manifests his love for Peter. Peter had sinned, but Christ was only resolved to die for him. You see the beauty here of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the love that he has for his apostle. If you can answer positively his question, you can relate to William Cooper's hymn, "Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more." Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful for the tenderness and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ towards his dear disciple, Peter. He had denied him 3 times, but yet in thy mercy, he was restored into favor again. He was the one who was more fully assured of his union with the Lord Jesus Christ because of the love that he had in his heart for the Savior. We pray as we consider this question this week, this question of the Lord Jesus which comes to each one of us personally, "Do you love me?" And we ask that you would work with your Spirit in our hearts and lives, that each of us would be able to say, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And then we would pray for the strengthening of our faith, the deepening of our love, so that we would serve you and we would live for your glory and the praise of your name. Lord, we pray for those who do not want to answer this question because they love sin and they love participating in sin and living for sin and living for this world. And so they love the abundance that this world offers. We pray, Lord, that they too would be brought to humiliation by the working of your Spirit in their hearts, in the same way that Peter was brought to humble himself before your throne, so that in the end he saw that he could do nothing, and he saw that he could not stand in and of himself, but he needed your grace and your mercy. Lord, we pray that those who are in this state among us would be brought to such humility by your Spirit and through thy word. Apply it to us richly. And bless us in this coming week as we go about our daily activities, that we would live faithfully before thee, and that we would do our work as unto thee. Keep us from sin and temptation, that we would be a holy people, and that in this way we would give glory and praise to thee, our gracious Father. We pray this in Christ's name.